paranoia. Are they coming to get me? Look out! Here they come! Run! That's often how we feel, isn't it? When we look at the fear of people, the fear of others' agendas, or the fear of everybody out to get me, or they're all talking about me. Paranoia has this effect, and also reality, where we don't feel safe, and we feel as though we can't trust or depend on other people to take care of what our needs are. And we go into survival mode no matter what. It's kind of like the Blues Brothers, right? Yeah, we're on a mission from God. In the last video that I did with you, I had them as an example of the narcissist. Yeah, it's all about us. We got to run a mission from God. And if you've seen the movie, they try to get the money to help pay off the orphanage that they came from, as far as their debt. But now let's reframe the example of the Blues Brothers. These two guys, the John Belushi's character, he gets out of prison. His brother is there to receive him, and they get back together again. They get the band back together again. But of course, they're running from everybody. In fact, if you remember the film, they're running from everybody literally because of how they acquired the money to help pay off the debt for the orphanage in Chicago. And they are in the police car, and it has, as Dan Aykroyd's character says, yep, cop car, or the cop tires, the cop engine, and the cop speed, and so on and so forth. Yep, here we go. And literally at the end of the film, we see all these cop cars and everybody who had a run-in with the Blues Brothers running after them, chasing them all the way downtown to downtown center of Chicago. And when they finally pay the debt and the handcuffs are slapped on as the signature is done right there in that office to help pay the debt. Paranoia. How much fear are we willing to allow ourselves where we eventually get ourselves so much in trouble, so much into our corner of pain, where we don't see the shackles that we put on ourselves in dealing with the real issues that we have, that we have this false perception that people are after us and we don't know where to turn, and we don't know where to go, and trust is low, and we, as if we're saying, okay, I'm going to put on my hat, and I'm going to pretend I'm not here, and I'm invisible, and I'm going to exit stage left or right. Paranoia. Trust. In the lesson, I also want you to watch a few other videos on the mental illness of paranoia. There's a difference. See, paranoia, you have two versions of it. There's regular paranoia, and there's the clinical paranoia. Just to keep it simple. I'm not here today to define all the clinical psychological definitions of paranoia necessarily. I'm not here to get into the psychiatric views of paranoia and so on, get into a lot of jargon language that gets you lost. But let's look at the basics. Paranoia, regular paranoia, is this. Says that I have a fear of others. I have a lack of trust with everybody and everything and organizations and where I work and so on. And I am in survival mode at a functional level. I can still do my job. I can still take care of my family, even though they might be talking about me behind closed doors after hours at the office. or those church members. You know who I'm talking about. Yeah, that little group, they're out to get me. They're out to, I don't trust them as the day is long, as we say. Okay, that's regular paranoia. Clinical paranoia, let's call it that. Clinical, where you really need to go and see a therapist, a psychiatrist, where it's out of control and there's something going on in the brain. Clinical paranoia is where we're at the level of mental illness and you need medications to help balance out what's going on in the brain. So there's a need for meds, maybe, not always. Need for therapy. Of course, you could argue with regular paranoia, there's a need for therapy. And we all do. We all need help at some point with our issues. But here we're talking about long term. Because we're looking at clinical, also chronic issues dealing with paranoia, where we just don't trust anybody. There's a Dr. Phil video that I've added to the lesson plan. I want you to view from episode back in 2016, as he has a gentleman who's on the show, and Dr. Phil puts the definition more clinical, even more in detail about the definition of mental illness, the mental illness side of paranoia, and how he challenges this man on camera. You know, it seems to me that this is where you're at. Maybe this is where you're at too, and if so, please seek help. But this is where the need for therapy, need for meds to address it as a mental illness is very real. But over here, we're also looking at how we can fall into this trap of fearing others, lack of trust, and survival mode. I know this myself. I taught high school for a year right out of seminary. I thought, perhaps this is the path that God has me to go into in teaching high school, Christian high school, private high school, teaching Bible, other classes they needed to teach. No problem. Wow. Wonderful. It was one of the worst experiences in my life where I finally got to understand dealing with high schoolers on a day-to-day basis and teaching there. Of course, there's more to the story. But I went through a very tough year. I needed a lot of help. And I had this, I literally had a panic attack. My son was born that year as well. He's now 21. And I had that going on, a lot of stress and a lot of other stressors. And I began to feel like the world was kind of closing in on me because it wasn't going well at the job. And I was dealing with things with my son's birth, and things went well, thank the Lord. But then my wife experienced some postpartum depression and adjustments and other things. And finally, we mutually said, this is not the place for me to be. However, I went through these feelings like, are they talking about me behind closed doors? What are they saying? What about the students? What do they really think about me? And I got all codependent about it because I was seeking their approval many a time. And I was in this area. It did not cross over. It can cross over here, but thankfully it didn't. Be watchful. Be aware, and one of the goals of this course is to become self-aware between you and God and you and yourself and you and other people. So what are some of the root causes of paranoia? What do we need to understand? The first cause is childhood trust issues. Now perhaps you had parents that neglected you. They abandoned you. I know of a friend of mine who started a worldwide ministry, and he was abandoned by his mother at the age of 12 in St. Petersburg, Florida. She said to him, Bill, you sit over here on the bench, okay? Mom will be right back. Don't leave. Stay right here. So Bill Wilson, founder of Metro Ministries, now called Metro World Child, sat on that bench at age 12, and Mom never came back. And for 3 days, Bill sat on that bench, waiting for Mom to come back. And eventually, a Christian businessman who drove by that bench along the way noticed that there was this young man who was sitting there, and he was still there that second day and that third day, and he stopped that third day and said, or perhaps it was the fourth day, and said, how's it going? I noticed you've been here all this time. And eventually, this Christian businessman brought Bill to the local church. Bill grew up in the church, and God had his hand upon him. And God used him, thankfully, to start a worldwide ministry starting in New York City, where they reach 100,000 kids now in all the boroughs of New York City, and now in many, many countries, another 100,000 kids worldwide. Bill's now 70 years old, and he's climbing Mount Kilimanjaro here pretty soon as a fundraiser for the organization in Africa. But the point is this. Bill obviously had trust issues. And the trust issues that he had were with his mother and, of course, with his father. Where was Dad? Why didn't Mom come back? How do I forgive her? How do I forgive him? So Bill had to work through those issues and how God then called him to helping kids just like him in some of the toughest neighborhoods in the world, starting in Bushwick District in Brooklyn, New York. Some of you may know where that is. And some of you may have even visited Metro Ministries. The kids that they reach are in roach-infested apartments. Mom is the only parent there, or perhaps even if she is there, and the kids are left to fend for themselves. And on and on and on are the stories. Childhood trust issues. And if Mom and Dad aren't there, there are abandonment issues, there are other issues, and it leads to paranoia where you just don't trust anybody and you're afraid for your life. And a fear of authority, and a fear of organizations, a fear, and you need God's help to get through. But this is where the paranoid leader, as a person, as yourself, if you're dealing with this on a high level, whether the regular side or the clinical side, and you're saying, I really see this now. Or even if you don't, and you need to check in and do some inventory of yourself. Look back, again, at family of origin. Also, suspicion. As I was teaching at that high school, I thought, why don't I have more support? I'm very suspicious of the leadership here. Do they really care? Why aren't they allowing me more? Because I came right out of seminary, for example, I didn't have any student teaching experience. That wasn't part of the curriculum. I came out fresh with a master's degree, and I could teach Bible, and of course I understood teaching and education, coming out of the church world and so on, and now in the secondary ed world, and some of you are saying, oh yeah, now I can see that. So there was more and more of a need for me to just give it to God, because I didn't know what to do. And yet I fell into that trap of saying, I'm suspicious. And began to resent them. Why don't they help me more? And resent the students as well. Suspicion. Of course, other experiences too in life. You get the idea. Also, personal insecurity. Coming back to that, like with the narcissist. Insecurities, fear, worry. And it feeds into the other two as well. What are the characteristics of the paranoid person, the paranoid leader? Alliance building, scheming, secrecy. Well, you know, the boss is really talking about me, and I know it's going to be bad, so are you with me? And you begin to make sides. Very characteristic of the paranoid person. For example, my father led a church that went from 50 people to over 4,000 people. Unfortunately, there was a person who was on staff before what ultimately happened, which was a church split, who began to divide people and eventually became a matter of two sides, either on the side of the staff or you're on the side of that the pastor. Are you on Lou's side or are you on the staff side? That was divisive. That was dangerous. That led to a lot of paranoia, a lot of closed-door meetings, and a lot of immoral choices, really, and abuse of power, top down. And so the scheming, the secrecy, alliance building, if you start to see that happening, you got some paranoid people on your hands. And you need to get right in there and say, hey, let's sit down. We need to talk. We need to get honest about ourselves and honest about the real issues and not just react. Later on, I'm going to have a video on conflict management and how we react at things rather than pulling back and look at the whole picture and really trying to understand the real issue. Say, help me understand, Jack. Help me understand, Sue. Tom, I just, you seem like you're trying to run away from me if you're the supervisor. Or you're the church leader and you're notice the scheming and alliance building volunteer who tends to, who has a lot of his own issues or her issues, and she's getting a lot of the girls to get with her, or the male trying to get a lot of the guys to band with him because he's afraid of you. Danger signs. Overreaction to criticism. Jack, you... That was a little over the top. You know what I'm saying? When you were making that announcement and you kind of made people feel a bit guilty. They weren't joining the project in the service yesterday. Well, what do you mean? They ought to be on board and so on. But you made them feel guilty. Yeah, but you're always telling me I'm doing it wrong, and you're always criticizing me. And so it goes. I know we've all been there with that kind of situation. And we need to step back and say, hold on. Hold on. It's not as bad as what it seems. And then later on, if that's been resolved, sometimes we can fall back into that thinking. What we call stinking thinking. Our stinking thinking says, wait a minute, are they trying to get me again? It's so easy to fall into that fear. To fall into that suspicion. Rigid structures for control. Another characteristic. Well, okay, pastor, but I demand this and demand that and demand this, and I require that we have a structured meetings that follow this agenda style and this model, and if we don't do it, then you're wrong, and so on and so forth. And so the person who has a problem of controlling may also have a problem with paranoia as your head volunteer. Or that person at the office where they turn to rigid structures, they become legalistic. Therefore, there's fear. Fear of doing it, not doing it right. Sometimes standards are misperceived. And again, it's perceived that everybody's after you. Well, the challenges. Trust. As Patrick Lencioni says in his Death by Meeting book and all of his books that he's written on organizational health and leadership and solution building, on how trust is one of the firm foundations. It's one of the foundations that we need to have as we build the ministry that God's called us to build. And so trusting others, for the paranoid person on the regular side, fear of others, lack of trust, always seems to be in survival. They don't trust anybody. Developing intimate relationships. Because again, a fear of others means that I'm not going to intimate with you. I'm not going to get to know you better or get to know you well. I'll know you on the surface. And you'll get to know me on the surface. And there's no exchange. And of course, therefore, no trust. Personal transparency. Always deflecting. Always wearing the mask. There's a fear of letting that mask down just a bit. To let others come in. There's the fear that others are going to literally betray you, make things bad for you, and therefore it produces the paranoia that we really don't want, but we fall into. And finally, empowerment of others. Because if we don't trust others, how are we going to empower others? If I don't trust you, if you're my leader in the area of men's ministry, or if you're my leader in the area of women's ministry, and I'm suffering from paranoia, I won't empower you. I'll rather micromanage you. Because I'm afraid that you're going to take over. Or you're going to take over the whole church. As far as take over not only that area of ministry, where I don't have no control over, but also maybe the whole church. Of course, that's stinking thinking, that's over the top, and it's irrational. But we punt to that irrational place. That regular paranoia. So paranoia. In the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. It says this, starting at verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, verse 17, love is made complete among us, so we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. We are like Jesus Christ. We are therefore like God already. We don't have to become God. We are like him in characteristics and in features and so forth. As we learn from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And here, through Jesus Christ, we're brought back into God's image through the power of Jesus. And so we are like him. There is no fear in love. Verse 18, I will repeat. Let me read it again. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. If we're caught up in the regular paranoia, we're stuck in that place. Now, given some of us have crossed over into the mental illness side of it, needing mental health help, and also, therefore, need for medications, need for therapy, weekly, as well as monthly, year-round. Okay, it's good to understand that. And, of course, there are other mental illnesses that are related to it, such as schizophrenia, called paranoid schizophrenia, as well as just the paranoid personality disorder itself. And there's some videos on that, too, I want you to watch. So you can, gain an understanding of the difference between regular and also the clinical. So that you can appreciate the difference and also pick out the difference in application. But coming back to Scripture, as it applies to the human experience in general, it says, perfect love drives out fear. There is no fear in love. Therefore, there is no fear in God, because in the same passage, it's saying God is love. And God is love. If we are in God, in Christ, therefore, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we therefore turn to him, and he drives out the fear. As we are in him, there is no fear. There is what? Peace. Peace. And with peace, Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, my peace I give into you. I'll say into, as he's in the English says unto, in this version, the NIV version, I'll just add to it, into, as we know that God goes into us through the Holy Spirit, breathes life into us. Therefore, he breathes in love into us and drives out the fear. Because all that we fear is when we believe the lies that the devil tries to have us believe. But in Jesus Christ, the devil must flee from us. And because of that, it drives out the fears, plural, out of us. So these things can reverse. We therefore can trust others. Therefore, we can build intimate relationships that will be of substance. They'll be comprehensive. That will, again, be Christ-centered. And where we can build in unity God's kingdom, as God's called us to do, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and also personal transparency. We can laugh, we can share life together, as God intended, right now, for the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can empower others. And that is done through God. So there's no fear. There's no fear to be had. Yes, I had that bad experience teaching high school. But also we need to consider this. Perfect love also means to forgive. Forgive. I believe that the key to conquering the dark sides, those life debts we think we have to pay back, the shadow side that develops because of the fear that drives us to overcome that childhood trauma that created a high level of compulsivity and control, the high level of paranoia, high level of narcissism, codependency, whichever one is out of whack, too high, or all of them at once, begins with Jesus Christ and His forgiveness of you, of me. And therefore, as God says, as you forgive others, He forgives you. As you forgive others, He forgives you, that is. And how through God's forgiveness, we can forgive. We are empowered to forgive others, to set us free, and therefore to become leaders who are effective. Let's look at the chart. The chart. As it pertains to paranoia and the biblical character as our focus today. So paranoid leaders are highly suspicious. Of course, when they're in a bad way and refuse to admit they're wrong, that's another aspect, and are masters of denial. Oh, everything's okay, it's all good, when really you have issues that need to be addressed head on. If you don't, they become larger issues, and things get deeper, and it becomes harder to resolve. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, we can, through His love, resolve them. Things to look at in terms of the church. Some pastors, their chief adversary is the governing board. Like I said about my dad, and yet what he went through also was a choice by the board at that church of 4,000. They did, in fact, abuse their power. Of course, both sides and the staff, everybody made mistakes. And ironically, it's to be their chief partner in caring for the flock of God, you know, that church board, the fear may not always lack merit. Also, the common thing is in a situation where the senior minister or senior leader is afraid to let an associate preach because he or she fears the congregation will like him or her better. And if an associate is praised, the leader takes steps to keep that from happening again. So there's fear there too of being usurped, of being taken over in terms of the role. Whereas servant leadership says, no, we are to empower others because eventually a successor will be needed to carry on the vision God gave for the organization, the vision God gave for the church. Paranoia gets in the way, that fear gets in the way of the succession and the success of God being built, you know, God's kingdom being built through that given church and the church together, regardless of denomination, all together. And so we ourselves as leaders can get in the way if we think that, well, Jack, who preaches better than I do, or Sue and her gifts, my goodness, her strengths, they're not my strengths. Well, of course, her strengths are her strengths. We're not here to fix, in the kingdom of God, to fix anybody's weaknesses. We're here to maximize their strengths so we can all come together as the body of Jesus, head, feet, hands, and so on, so we can be in unity and in concert with each other. So that puzzle fits. And not where we're out of whack. So, the final thing about paranoid leaders, they worry that anyone's negative emotions are because of or directed at him or her personally. And they have trouble maintaining close relationships with members of the organization. They don't feel like self-disclosure or transparency can be possible. Again, trust is paramount. That biblical example, that Bible character, King Saul. King Saul, at first, yes, mighty king, anointed by Samuel. You may recall the story. But eventually, Saul betrays his vow to God and begins to disobey God and go the other way, away from God. And Samuel is called by God to anoint King David to succeed him. And of course, David and Saul did not always meet eye to eye. And Saul is trying to kill David because he didn't trust David as one of God's leaders. And the story goes how Saul fell on his own sword. So if you're struggling with paranoia, go to God. Get help from that mentor, that accountability partner, and other pastor. And if you're a pastor watching this, go to another pastor. We need each other, as well as that therapist and that counselor. Yes, it's okay. It is okay to get help. I myself have gone to an empowerment coach back in 2011, and again in 2015 into 2016, helping me to think, to go to God and say, God, what's going on? I need your help. And through that help of that other person, God uses that other person to help us look at ourselves. And where God drives out our fears.